Please turn to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. Now, what's happened here leading up to this particular event? You know, God has spoken to Abram, changed his name later to Abraham, told him, pack up everything and leave. And I'll show you where I want you to go when you're on the way. So, he did. And then as time passes, God and Abraham have a meeting. God says, look, I know that you and your wife, Sarah, haven't had any kids, but I'm going to work a miracle in your life, and you're going to have a child. And that child is going to be the start of something incredible. And you will be the father of many nations. And that child, you know, and God just begins explaining this to him. Well, more time passes. And here in Genesis 21, verse 5, it says, and Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. That's pretty old. Now, I know back then people lived a long time, but still, 100 years old. And even prior to that, Abraham said, look, you know, my body and Sarah's bodies, I mean, come on, we're past, you know, the baby thing. And God said, no, don't worry about that. I'll work a miracle. And he did. And so Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Will you turn over to chapter 22 in verse 1? Now, more time has passed, so Isaac is not a baby. He may be, you know, in his teens or older. I mean, it's a little hard to tell, but he was not a baby. He'd been around for a while. In chapter 22, verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. Abraham said, behold, here I am. And God said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now there's something interesting in this. Notice he says in verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son. Wait a minute. What about Ishmael? Wasn't he a son? Not according to the promise of God. And then he says, okay, look, take the son of the covenant, take the miracle child, take the one who's going to be instrumental in you being the father of many nations and so on and so forth, and offer him as a burnt offering. Does that make any sense? No, not at all. That makes no sense at all. Now, you don't have to turn to this, but in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, it says that Abraham, obviously, you know, I'm paraphrasing some here tonight, but it says that Abraham, he figured that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. Okay, where'd you come up with that one? I mean, it's not like Abraham's got a whole lot of precedent of dead people being raised. But he had considered his body and Sarah's to be dead to children. And, well, God, you know, worked a miracle there. So, okay, then if I kill my son, God's going to be able to raise him back up. It still doesn't make sense. I mean, okay, great. You believe God. I get it. But still, think about it. It just doesn't make sense. Now let's look at something else. Look over in Joshua chapter 6. Now, as you know, by this time, the children of Israel have crossed over into the promised land. And, you know, Moses has died. Joshua is now the leader. Well, in Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." Now stop right there. Think about this scenario. You're standing on the outside looking at a massively fortified city that's locked up. Nobody's going in and nobody's coming up. And God is saying, "See there? I've given it to you." How do you figure? Nobody's going in, nobody's coming out. Have you seen the size of this place? Have you seen its fortifications? And you say, "You've given it to me?" That doesn't really make much sense to me right now. And God says, "Well, let me explain." Verse 3, "You shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with a trumpet. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and all the people shall ascend up, every man before him." Does that make any sense at all? Okay, let me get this straight. For 6 days in a row, we're just going to take one lap around this city. You know how long that's going to take? But then on the 7th day, you want us to go around it 7 times. And then the priests are just going to start blowing their horns. And when they do, we shout. And you say the walls are going to fall. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And think about this. And God goes on, there's more detail about it here, but you know, think about it. You're part of this group. You're one of the, as he says, men of war. So here we are. We're all the men of war. And Joshua gathers us all together and he goes, "Okay, guys, here's what we're going to do." So now you're a man of war and you're thinking, "Yeah, okay, we're going to have battering rams and we're going to have, you know, catapults and bows and arrows, and we're going to attack that city, and we're just going to climb up the walls and take it." And Joshua's, you know, now that's what you're thinking. And then Joshua says, "All right, here's what we're going to do for 6 days. We're going to take one lap around that city. Not say a word." And it's like, "Okay, and? That's it." Say, "Wait a second. This is our promised land, okay? We're supposed to be doing something to the enemy. And you tell us just to get some exercise? Dude, we've been walking 40 years in the wilderness and we're still going to keep walking. I don't get this." You go, "Well, no, wait, it gets better. On the 7th day, we're going to walk 7 times. 7 times. Hour after hour after hour. 7 times. And then, yeah, let me get it. By then, after 7 times around the city, we're going to be too exhausted to do anything." He goes, "Oh, no, don't worry. Because after the 7th time, the priests are going to blow their horns and the walls are going to come tumbling down." Right. "Okay, if you say so, if you say so, that's what we'll do." Well, we know the story. It worked out, right? And hey, anytime something comes up and you've got these, "I don't know about this," but then it works out, it's like, "Yeah, I knew it would." I'm telling my wife, "Those walls are going to fall." Yeah, all right. Well, look over in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, army of Moab, the army of Ammon, I mean, it's just a bunch of people, they're attacking the Jews. Jehoshaphat is the king, and he knows, you know, we got a problem here. So he calls the people together, and they go before God, and he's praying, and pick it up in verse 12, where he says, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. So obviously, they don't think they can do this. And they're concerned, fearful even. Well, they begin to get instructions, and the prophet says, the battle's not yours, it's the Lord, so on and so forth. Then you jump to verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Does that make any sense? No, it doesn't. Of course, now I guess if you're in the army, you're thinking, oh, well, okay, then, you know, the choir's going to get killed, and by the time the enemy's done killing all the choir members, they're going to be kind of tired, so maybe we'll have a chance in this. No. Well, we know what happens. As soon as they open their mouth, they couldn't even see the enemy camp. They're still, you know, marching on the way, choir singing, praising the Lord. And as soon as they opened their mouth and began to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the enemy, and the enemy turned against itself, and they all killed each other. So finally, when Jehoshaphat and the army shows up, and the praisers and everybody else, they look out, and there's dead bodies everywhere. But it didn't make any sense. It didn't make any sense at all to do it that way. But they did it. And we see what happened there. Look over in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Well, in John chapter 11, what's happened is one of Jesus' best friends, you know, his BFF, Lazarus, who happens to be the brother to Mary and Martha, he gets sick and he dies. Well, Mary and Martha send word to Jesus, you know, Lazarus, you know, he's really sick, he's going to die. And it says in verse 6, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he, Jesus, abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then, after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? In fact, they were so full of faith. In verse 16, Thomas, which is called Didymus, said unto his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. In other words, it made no sense. It made no sense. Okay, look, Lazarus, you know, he's sick, whatever. I mean, then Jesus said, no, he's dead. And, you know, in their minds they're thinking, okay, yeah, he's dead, but we don't want to join him, okay? So let's just stay here. And Jesus, nope, off we go. And Thomas says, all right, fine, well, let's just go with him so we can die too. You know, we'll stay true to the end. But it doesn't make any sense. Why go back to where people are trying to kill you? Why do that? But they did, and we know what happened. Lazarus gets raised from the dead. Made the religious leaders so mad, they figured, well, let's just go kill him. Let him die a second time. It's like, don't you get it? Go ahead, kill him. Jesus is going to raise him. I can see, you know, this is going to go on. They kill him, Jesus raises him. They kill him, Jesus raises him. You know, how long before you get the message here? Well, look over in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So, you know, there's Paul. He has this vision in the night, whether it was an open vision or a dream vision, whatever it was. He has this vision. He says, okay, this is what the Lord has shown me. So let's go into Macedonia. So they're thinking, okay, yeah, Macedonia. Let's go to Macedonia. So they go to Macedonia. And when they get there, Paul casts a spirit of divination out of a young lady. And we pick it up in verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, Paul and Silas. And, take a look at this. It says, the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Isn't that kind of a like contradiction? We're going to beat them and beat them and beat them, and then you just keep them safe. Like, seriously? That's weird. But who, verse 24, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Okay? Just imagine you're Silas. Paul says, I had a vision. We are supposed to go to Macedonia. Silas says, all right, let's go. And when you get there, well, Paul cast the devil out of a spirit of divination out of a young lady. Like, that's no big deal. Only the people turn against you. And they grab you and they drag you before the judge. And they command that you be beaten. Beaten. And after they've laid many stripes on you and beaten you, they throw you in jail. And it says, that not only jail, but into the inner prison and made your feet fast in the stocks. Do you think it's possible, just possible, you might be wondering, I want to hear that vision one more time. Are you sure it was a guy from Macedonia? Are you sure? I mean, you know, Paul, I trust you, but, you know, we had a lot of beans to eat that night before we went to bed. So are you sure it was a true vision from God? Well, then, Paul and Silas, they're praying, they're singing praises to God, and the prisoners hear them. And that doesn't make any sense. Let me get this straight. God sends us here, we end up like this. Okay, that doesn't make any sense. And then now here we are praising, the prisoners are saying, that doesn't make any sense. Who does that after they're beaten and thrown into the inner jail? Well, we know what happened. Eventually, you know, essentially a revival broke out. And Macedonia became, that church there, the church of Philippi, became one of the biggest supporters for the Apostle Paul. But see, all of these things we've looked at, they're just samplings of things that have gone on throughout the Bible that don't make sense. It's just, we read it. When we read it, we can read the whole story in just a couple of minutes. Each one of these. Just, we can read the whole thing in just a couple of minutes. And it's like, yeah, okay, that's great. You know, boy, look at that. But it took longer than just a couple of minutes for all of this to happen. And so, when you read about it, it doesn't seem as dramatic, but when it's happening to you, and it doesn't make sense, it's a battle. You know, many of you know who Kenneth Hagin was. A true, genuine, you know, apostle of faith, if you will, a father in the faith. Well, he had pastored for several years, I think like two or three, four different churches. Well, anyway, he's at this one church, and he says, you know, my wife and I and, you know, family and all, well, we had more income at this one church than any church we'd ever been to, and things were going really well. Then one day during prayer, God spoke to him and said, what are you going to do about that calling of prophet that I told you about and laid on your life? Kenneth Hagin said, well, nothing. And God began talking to him about it. And so finally, Kenneth Hagin, okay, that's what I'll do. So he resigned from that church and went on the road, as they say. And they were facing, at times, some serious financial problems. But, you know, God always came through for them. Well, then, later on, God began speaking to him. And he says, all right, now here's what I want you to do next. I want you to stop going to churches. Okay, this is what he's been doing. He's been going to churches and ministering. And God says, I want you to stop going to churches. He said, instead, I want you to use a neutral site or, you know, use somebody else's building. And I want you to hold meetings. And I want you to call it an all faiths crusade wherever you go. Rent an auditorium, whatever, but don't go into churches. And God said, not only that, but I want you to take all the things that you've taught and I want you to put them in written lesson form, like books and so forth. And then I want you to put all of your teachings on tape. Well, see, that was back when really cassette tapes were just starting to come to the forefront. And God said, oh, and that's not all. One more thing. I want you to get on the radio and I want you to teach. Don't preach. I want you to teach. Get on as many radio stations as you can. Okay, do you guys realize that kind of stuff costs a lot of money? We're talking a bunch of money. And God told him to do this. It doesn't make any sense. Financially, I was doing fine pastoring this church. Then you tell me to stop doing that and then go on the road and travel to churches and minister. Okay, so I'm doing that. I'm the prophet you called me to be. Now all of a sudden you're telling me don't go to churches anymore? You want me to go rent buildings? Well, when I go to churches, I don't have to rent the church. It's already there. But you want me to go and rent buildings at my expense? And hold meetings and call it an all-faiths crusade. And, you know, I don't know exactly everything that went through Kenneth Hagin's mind, but I wouldn't be surprised if at least once he's thinking, who's going to show up? If it's not in a church, who's going to show up? What kind of money's going to come in to pay for all this? And then put it all in writing and put it all on tapes? And get on all these radio stations? God, I love you. I thank you for my salvation. And I thank you that you healed me. But this doesn't make any sense. It just doesn't click. Well, many of you know Gary Carpenter and his story. How that he had a job making good money, driving a truck. And then God told him, stop. Stop driving the truck. And Gary was... I mean, it took Gary like 9 months before he finally obeyed that. And God said, I want you to stop driving the truck. And then God told him after that, he said, I want you to start a Bible study in your home. And don't receive any offerings. And provide, you know, snacks for people, which basically was just, you know, Kool-Aid and cookies. And then I want you to record all the teachings in the Bible study. And whoever wants copies of the tapes, you make copies of the tapes and give them away at no charge. So here's Gary thinking, okay, no job, no income, do this in our house, cookies, Kool-Aid, tapes, and no offerings. How's this going to work? Well, every now and then somebody would give him, you know, a little bit of something, you know, here's $5 or something like that, but still. And then people started requesting the tapes, and God told him, you send the tapes for free, you pay the postage, and you don't put an envelope, a return envelope in it for them to send back offerings. You just send the tape, and you pay for it. And he talks about how he would go into, in Tulsa, they had some companies where you could actually buy tapes in bulk. And he'd go in there and say, okay, how many tapes can I buy for $10? It made no sense. Absolutely none. And then this goes on for a few years. Then one day he's driving home and God said, okay, they had the Bible studies on Thursday nights. And God told him, tonight, this is the last Bible study you're going to have. It's Thursday. He's driving home. They've got Bible study that night. No warning, nothing. He's just got to tell people, okay, this is it. They had at one time about 50 people showing up in their house. I've been in his house. I don't know where they put 50 people. I have no idea how. I mean, maybe they sat on each other's shoulders. I have no idea. But that night, he had to tell them, this is what God told me. This is the last night. Well, the people were shocked. What? This doesn't make any sense. Look how good it's going. But he did it. He obeyed. Well, you know, with me, you know, I've shared my story before, but when I went into ministry, here's how I wanted it to be. I just wanted to travel around to churches, teach, minister, get big offerings, and then go home. And that was it. That's what I wanted. And I even told God, I do not want a pastor. So, after rethinking that, I told God, all right, look, you know how I feel about this, but I will. If you want me to pastor, I will. 3 weeks later, I was pastoring. 3 weeks later. In my mind, this doesn't make sense. Because I sure didn't want to do it, but if this is what God wants, I'll do it. Then boom, there I am. But along with that, God then told me, after I'm pastoring, and after I'm pastoring, God says, I want you to go back to school. I don't want to go back to school. I'm working full time, okay? I'm not a full time pastor. I'm working full time. God says, you know, well, he told me in 97 that as of March 1st, 1997, I was to quit my job and be full time. Okay, it was a church that on a good day had what, 25, 30 people? On a good day. I mean, I remember Kathy and I, it's service time. We're the only ones there. So God says, you know, quit your job, go full time. Huh. Okay. So I did. Then he tells me to go back to school. I don't want to go back to school. Those days are over. Well, not according to God. So I went back to school, and he said, I want you to go back to school and earn an advanced degree. And I knew what he meant. He wanted me to go back to school and get a doctorate. Okay, so I enroll. I'm going back to school. And I finished the master's, and when I started working on the doctorate, that's when he started talking to me about, I want you to start a college. What? I don't know how to start a college. What are you talking about? And he began to explain to me how to start a college, and what to do and so forth, apply what I'd learned about the operations of a college. But then he said, don't charge tuition. Don't charge for books. Don't charge, and when we first started, we were using cassette tapes. Don't charge for cassette tapes. I mean, everything. Just make it available. That didn't make sense. And I even had somebody ask me one time, how are you going to pay for this? God's going to have to provide. Well, so I obeyed him. Now, one year, he said, okay, now after the school started, he said, now this particular year, I want you to charge $100 per course. I said, why is that? He said, I want to show you what I've been seeing in the hearts of people. Okay? But not only did we charge $100 per course, we offered scholarships. Now, we didn't have a private benefactor. The scholarship worked like this. The course cost $100 each, you know, every course, $100. Now, you let us know how much of that $100 you can pay, and then the rest of it will be a scholarship. So if they could only give a dollar, well, we didn't have anybody else paying. It was just, you know, the scholarship thing was a figure of speech. So, $1, $10, whatever you can do. We actually had one student get so mad and say, I ain't begging for no scholarship. God is my provider. And I'm thinking, don't you see that God is providing by virtue of the scholarship? You're not begging for anything. Well, anyway, that was the extreme. But we lost students because I can't afford $100. Yes, but there's a scholarship waiting for you. Oh, I just can't afford $100. But there's a scholarship. I just can't afford it. You don't get this, do you? And we ended up losing students because of it. Anyway, God was showing me what was in the heart of the student. But that was just that 1 year. That was just that 1 year. All the rest of the time, no charge for anything. But doesn't make any sense. And yet, I did it. And then along with that, here in the church, cassette tapes, and then CDs and everything, no charge for that. You go to the website, you can download everything for no charge. And some of you are so accustomed to doing that, you've never gone to a whole lot of other ministry websites to understand that some of them are charging $2, $3, $5 or more per sermon to download it. Yeah, they're making money. But God said, don't do it that way. Offer it at no charge. Now, a lot of people in the world will say, you know, you get what you pay for. And marketing experts will tell you, you have to assign a price or else people don't place any value on the product. I get that. I understand it. That's why sometimes if somebody's giving things away, on the front of that something, it could be a book or anything, it'll say something like, you know, $20 value. That's because psychologically they're trying to imply greater value to the object they have just given you. And so anyway, that's what we did. But it didn't make any sense. At least not to the human mind. But to God it made perfect sense. This is what I want done. Look over in Mark chapter 16. Every one of these stories that I've shared with you, and this is just, as you know, they might say, the tip of the iceberg. You go through Scripture and you're going to see story after story of it doesn't make sense. You read it. See, again, we read a lot of these things and we think, okay, I'm reading this. I know what's coming up. I know, you know, God's going to get the victory, the person, everything's going to work out, and so on and so forth. But if you put yourself in that story and you're trying to live it with the individual you're reading about, it doesn't make sense. Absolutely not. It does not make sense. And these things I shared, you know, about Kenneth Hagin and Gary Carpenter and with myself, you know, it doesn't make any sense. Well, look here in Mark chapter 16, just verse 18. You know, Jesus says, you know, these signs will follow them that believe in me in my name. Verse 18, they'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. But look at the last part here. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Does that make sense? No. In fact, you can't find an instruction where Jesus says, go, pray for the sick. Yes, but over there in James it says, now hold on. It says the prayer of faith. I understand that. Let him who's sick call for the elders. That's different than Jesus saying, you go out into all the world and pray for the sick. Now he says, here, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Does this make sense? No. It does not make sense at all. And that particular instruction is relative to all of us, all believers. You'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. I mean, this is for the believer now. This is for those of us who are Christians. But does it make any sense? No, it doesn't. And that's one of the reasons why a lot of people don't do it. Jesus said, if you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. That includes looking at people, laying hands on them, and saying things like, be healed. In Jesus' name, be healed. But see, that doesn't make any sense. And so therefore, a lot of people don't do that, and some churches actually teach against it because it doesn't make any sense. And yet, that is what we're supposed to be doing. And all too often, we're afraid to do that because in our minds, it doesn't make sense. Well, it made sense to Jesus. It made so much sense to him that he could look at somebody and say, oh, you know, well, what do you want me to do? You go, well, Jesus, I'm you know, like blind, kind of like to have my sight. He says, okay, receive your sight. We read those things and we think, wow, Jesus, man, that's cool. Wish I could do that. Right about then, he would speak up and say, but I told you. The works that I do, you shall do also, but you got to believe this. Because to you it doesn't make any sense. But to me it makes perfect sense. So here we are. Every single one of us, we're challenged. Here's what I'm getting at. I want to do the will of God. Okay. Do it. Well, I don't know what it is. Okay, then why not? Well, I don't know. I just, you know, I mean, he hadn't told me yet. Look over in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. In verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." All right, well, let's say that you've done the last part of verse 7. You've departed from evil. All right, there's no sin in your life. But you still have to do verses 5, 6, and the first part of verse 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And here's where it gets a bit challenging. How many times have you been talking to a Christian and they look at you and they say, "You know what? I don't trust the Lord one bit." Nobody says that. We all say, "Oh, yes, I'm trusting the Lord. I'm trusting the Lord." Well, okay. What is different today from a year ago? What's changed in your life? 5 years ago, what's changed? You know, 10 years ago, what's changed? Well, I got married. Okay, yeah, I get it. But you know what I'm talking about. What's changed? I mean, has anything? Well, then we start looking, well, bought a new refrigerator. Yeah, okay. Stay on track here. What's changed? For most Christians, essentially nothing. In fact, for many Christians, they don't know any more today than what they did 10 years ago. Oh, maybe they have learned more. Maybe they have, experience God in great ways during praise and worship. But the point I'm making is when it comes to what you're supposed to do, most Christians don't know any more now than what they did 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 15 years ago. That's not good. And along with this, you have some folks, they go off on the other extreme. And they're always hearing God. God told me this, God said this, and always they're always having visions. Some people are having visitations. And God showed me, God said to me, God told me, and over the years I've heard these things. And some of this that I hear, God didn't speak to you. God didn't tell you that. That's not from God. Here are the instructions that the Lord gave me. He told me to summa summa, and then he told me to wama wama, and then he told me to blah blah, and then he said, and I'm listening, it's just like, no, he didn't tell you that. And this is, and for some people, that, oh man, they want to go into ministry. They want to be used by God. They'll hear all kinds of stuff. God told me to go do this, and God told me to go do that, and God told me to, no, he didn't. No, he didn't. And there are people that, they prophesy. The Lord has shown me, you know, listen to this. Like, nope, God didn't show that to you. That's not God. Well, God told me I'm supposed to. And the problem is, when you have folks like that, you can forget about trying to bring correction. Forget it. Because it's not going to work. You can say, look, God didn't tell you that. You didn't hear from the Lord. I don't know what you saw, but that wasn't a vision from God. Well, you know, so-and-so prophesied. Yeah, well, so-and-so was wrong. This isn't of God. And, you know, they just don't want to hear it. Well, you make them mad, then they'll leave. The problem is, people really don't understand how to have a kind of relationship with God where they can hear God. Let me clue you in on something here. If you get upset, okay, pray it out. God doesn't talk as much as what some people tell you.
Well, yes, he does, every day, 5 hours.
No, he doesn't. Some people have a very vivid and active imagination. Look, you can create visions in your mind. I can prove it right now. What color is your car? And right at that moment, every one of you in your mind, you had a vision of your car. Okay, now, God was trying to tell you something about your car. Yeah, I had a vision of my car. And the Lord is saying, some people have said, the Lord told me to give it away. Okay, well, hope you like walking. Get you a bicycle. And don't be calling me for rides everywhere, because you didn't hear God. God doesn't talk the way some people say. Now, some folks, they would come to me, you're wrong, Brother Martin, you're wrong. And Brother Martin, no, he's not wrong. God doesn't talk the way some people claim he talked. Now, he talked to you. He will talk to you. Don't get me wrong. But for some people, it's like they're having this 24-hour-a-day conversation with God. Go through Scripture and find a pattern for that. It's not there. You say, well, okay, what then? Well, a lot of people are going to tell you things, but and it doesn't make sense. But is it a doesn't make sense from God, or is it a doesn't make sense from your imagination? Look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And this is what I'm sharing with you. It seems to be especially true in groups that call themselves prophetic. Now, not everybody that is used God prophetically gets off. But, you know, there are some folks, they will not come to this church. They've been here, and they will not come back because I'm not prophetic enough. And the problem is, I'm probably far more prophetic than they understand, because there are times when God has prophesied through me, and I can tell hardly anybody in the church realizes what's going on. That's because you don't have to be weird. There's no such thing as the anointing of weird. There's the flesh will anoint you with weird. But in Romans chapter 8, look here. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. One of our infirmities would be, I don't know what to do. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh it maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You want to know what God wants you to do? You're going to have to pray in tongues. Now, look, don't tell me you can get the same results praying with the understanding, because according to the Scripture, you can't, which means you're refusing to receive the correction that comes from the Word of God and the instruction on what to do to be able to flow more freely and hear the Lord. He says right here, the Holy Spirit, okay, if you eliminate praying in tongues, how in the world could verses 26 and 27 be fulfilled in your life? They can't. They flat out can't. And he says, look, the Holy Spirit is going to help you. Why would you not want this help? Why would you not want this assistance? And this doesn't mean that, you know, 24 hours a day or, you know, 12 hours a day, whatever, you're praying in the Spirit. But praying in the Spirit needs to be a lifestyle. Oh, I do it at least 30 seconds every day. Okay, glory to God, you're on the way. You might want to do it a little more than 30 seconds every day. And what I find is, a lot of Christians who won't do this or don't believe in it, they simply have not left Scripture in context, or they don't want to do it. They want to fuss about it. Okay, but don't come to me and tell me it's wrong. Not when I see in this passage over in Jude and in 1 Corinthians 14, not when I see prophecies about it in the Old Testament. No, don't come and tell me that it's wrong. Because I know from the Word of God it's true. And the more that you pray in the Spirit is the more that you're conditioning your spirit to hear God and receive instructions from Him. But along with that, what we just read here, okay? I'm telling you how you can start to hear God and know what He wants you to do, know what He wants you to do. In other words, how to see Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 fulfilled in your life. The first one that I'm showing you here is praying in the Spirit. Because that enables the Holy Spirit to help work through you, praying through you according to the will of God. And you get a little more detail about that over in 1 Corinthians 14. But here's the second one. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, how do I transform my mind? How do I renew it? The Word of God. The Bible. You know, I was kind of talking about that on Sunday, ministering about, you know, just listening to the Bible. Because the Bible is life. It is the life of God in written form. So the more that we listen to it is the more that it's impacting our spirit. You know, obviously, you know, faith is coming. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But, you know, that's a byproduct. I want to hear God. I want my spirit conditioned. And I want my mind trained to flow with my spirit. And so he says right here, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not the renewing of your spirit. Your spirit's already born again. So he's saying, look, now we've got to deal with your mind, your thinking. And the more that I renew my mind, he says, you're going to be transformed. You're still going to be a human being, obviously, but everything about the way you perceive things is going to change. You know, think of it like this. Abraham, kill your son. Well, that doesn't make any sense. But, you know what? Based on everything you've done so far, everything you've said to me, I bet you could raise him from the dead. Okay. I'm going to kill him. And I'm going to watch him get up. But not only that, listen. God said to offer Isaac as a burnt sacrifice. A burnt sacrifice. That means kill him. And then if you don't hurry up and raise him from the dead, I'm going to have to burn him. Which means you're going to have to do something with the ashes. Think about this. Well, see, the more that we get into the Word of God, the whole concept of lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, it starts making sense. Because Genesis to Revelation is mind-transforming power. Transforming our mind to line up with the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And then as I'm praying in the Spirit, I'm conditioning my spirit to hear God speak to me and tell me what to do. And I get to the place of knowing the difference between a it doesn't make sense, but it's coming from God, as opposed to it doesn't make sense, but it's just my imagination running away with me. And too many Christians, it's the second. It's their imagination. And I put, how can I say this? When I get around Christians and they start talking to me about their visions and about their words, I think the best way that I'm able to describe it right now is in here, in here, spiritually, I already know if what they're telling me is really of God or not. I know it in here. I just don't say anything. I just let them keep talking. Just go ahead, tell me your thing here. I'm listening. But in here, I already know. You can be right. Jesus was right every time, wasn't he? Okay. If you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. That includes being right every time. That's the potential. Now, whether we reach that potential, that's a different story here. But between praying in the Spirit and working on this, renewing my mind, I get to that place of knowing the difference between what God wants and a good thing that I could do and say it's of God. Just because somebody does something that sounds good doesn't mean it's of God. You know, the Apostle Paul wanted to go to Asia, Bithynia, minister the gospel. Would it have been a good thing for him to go? Well, sure. Would people have gotten saved? I have no doubt. Maybe even folks get healed. It would have been a really good thing. That is not what God wanted him to do. God wanted him to go to Macedonia. And Paul had to be able to differentiate between a vision from God or a vision from dinner. Because you can have both. Why, Taco Bell was pretty good last night. Whew, let me tell you about the visions. Glory. And a lot of folks, see, if you are around people who don't fully understand how to differentiate, and they encourage, I heard God, God spoke to me, I saw, I dreamed, it was this, it was that, and you're a part of that, you know what's going to happen, don't you? That's going to become who you are and what you do. Then when you get around people who hear God, they're going to know that you don't. Doesn't mean never hear God. The point I'm making is this. You ever heard the thing about look before you leap? Okay. Do this. Pray in the Spirit. Make this a part of your lifestyle. Pray in the Spirit. Feed the Word into you. And then when you think that God has spoken to you or told you something, you go to him and you ask, am I hearing you? Or is this something that it ain't you? What's the source of this? Don't just start going off. Make sure that you know it's God. And even then, some people, oh, I know it's God. Well, are you sure about this? God, you sure God told you? Oh, yeah. Oh, he told me. Have you really prayed? Oh, yeah, I prayed about it. And we learn how to say the right things. It bears witness with my spirit. Really? Well, it sure doesn't bear witness with mine. And I've got a feeling it's not going to work out. And my experience has been, when folks are wrong, hardly ever do they come back and say, you know what? I blew it. Instead, they're hoping you'll forget. I don't. Get in the Word. Renew your mind. Pray in the Spirit. Train your spirit to hear God. And, quote, look before you leap. When it comes to God said, God told me, I saw, I dreamed, and on it goes. Learn to know the difference and see Proverbs chapter 3 fulfilled in your life. It will happen. Even those times but it doesn't make sense. When you know for a fact it really came from God, it doesn't have to make sense. You know it's going to work out. So be encouraged with this, guys. Be encouraged. Put this in practice. And if you do, a year from now, things will be different in your life. I don't know how they'll be different, but they will be different. Praise the Lord.